Let the church say amen. Come on, let's give God some praise tonight. I will bless the Lord at all times. Come on, you don't act like you're glad to be here tonight. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt God's name together. God is good. And God is good all the time. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Please be seated in the presence of God. We give God thanks and praise tonight. I thank God for waking me up early this morning. I thank God for clothing me in what I think is my right mind. He didn't have to do it, but he did. I am glad to be home tonight, but as glad as I am, to be home, be very, very clear. I am not National Baptist. I am not Free Will Baptist. I am not American Baptist. I am not Full Gospel Baptist. I am a 9 o'clock Baptist. I believe in going to church and singing, shouting, praying, preaching, getting saved, and being home by 9 o'clock. Amen. So I'm glad to be here, but I didn't come to stay. To my little brother, Pastor Armstrong, in his absence, and to my introducer, the former chairman of the deacons here, when I came here in the 1970s, Ollie Green was chair of the deacon ministry. And when I left here in 1990, he was chair of the deacon ministry. And I guess that longevity gives him permission that other folk don't have. But had he talked one more minute, I was getting ready to get up and get out of here. But Deacon Green was Pastor Woodson's right and left hand. And I thank God for him. In many ways, this church would not have survived some of its ups and downs were it not for Ollie Green. Let's thank God for Deacon Green. Thank you, Deacon. To all of the ministers of the gospel, I see Reverend Coleman here. Good to see you. I recognize my friend. He'll be preaching for us Sunday morning at 7, Reverend Sam Reeves from the Providence Baptist Church in Monrovia, Liberia. Stand up, Reverend Reeves. Good to see you. This man, when I was in Liberia, I saw something that I had not seen anywhere in the world. You know, Liberia was torn asunder by a vicious war. And for years, Liberia was involved in civil war. And that war was fought in large measure by children, 12 and 13 and 14-year-old children, armed one against the other, slaughtering each other. And those who were not at war became orphans because their parents were at war. And when I was in Liberia, Pastor Reeves asked me to preach on Sunday, but then he asked me to stop by on a Friday night. And the U.S. ambassador was there and other dignitaries were there. But the occasion was a banquet that Pastor Reeves and his congregation provided for all of the homeless children who had no place to go now that the war was over. And I watched children who had been carrying guns now come and break bread. And in the name of Jesus, this church has shown more love to some of the toughest children I've ever seen in my life. Thank you, Pastor Reeves, for your leadership. Thank you. Yeah. To all the leaders, the deacons and elders and deaconess, and I think we used to call it official family. Y'all still call it that? All the official family, trustee, aides, and everybody who's somebody at Shiloh. Good to see you. Good to see my choir director, Sister Young. I didn't know that was you till I got up here, but I you got a new look, you know. It's all right. You always have a new look. Good to see you. And I want to thank the chairman of our deacon board, Deacon Powell, gave the response to the welcome, and our deacons are here, and deaconess, and members. And let's give our music ministry a round of applause. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Thank you. You know, sometimes Sometimes I get ahead of myself, sometimes I get behind myself. And we had originally scheduled this for Friday night. And we talked with Pastor Armstrong and we worked out a new night, but I forgot to tell the brothers it wasn't Friday night. But they got word and here they are. Give them another round of applause. Thank you. Thank you so much. My wife sent her regards, but after I tell her what Ollie did, Una, she's going to take them back. but good to see everybody. Let me hasten to this text. I love this brothers living in unity theme. I love the idea of having not just a men's day, but a men's season. And pray that our coming here tonight will be effective in motivating the entire church for elevating the status of our men. Brother Ira, look at Brother Ira. I see, you know, I was in Jamaica in the early 80s, and I took some musicians and singers from New York and New Jersey with me. We did a two-week crusade way up in the hills. And one night on the way back, the car I was driving ran out of gas. And there were six of us in the car, and we were in the middle of nowhere, no street lights, no nothing. It was a cornfield. And we decided that we had to push the car at least to get near a location where people lived. And so the brothers decided we would push. We had two women with us, and they said, we'll push too. And Ira said, I'll drive. I said, boy, I know we walk by faith and not by sight, but I don't have that much faith. You just sit tight. We'll push the car. But this young man can play that organ like I've never heard in my life. Yeah, good to see you, Ira. I haven't seen you in years. Yeah, that little brother Green. Good to see you, Brother Green. That's my young brother there, stirring up everything that needs to be stirred up. Psalm 124. Psalm chapter 124. If I start calling any more names, we'll be here till 10 o'clock. Psalm chapter 124 in the New International Translation. If you have it, say amen. 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 If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. If the Lord had not been on our side, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken. The snare has been broken. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let the church say amen. I want to just speak to this theme for a moment tonight. The Lord is on our side. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this season of emphasis on men. We thank you for this church that has been here, yea, so many years, declaring hope to the hopeless and offering help to the helpless. We thank you for the legacy of my pastor, S. Howard Woodson. And we thank you for the leadership of our current pastor, the Reverend Darrell Armstrong. We pray now, God, that tonight you might take us a little higher, that you might dip us down a little deeper, and that you might make us stronger as a consequence of having been here. Have your way, God, and speak until demons tremble. Speak until blind eyes are open. Speak until weakness turns to strength. Speak, Lord, until crooked ways are made straight. Lord, if you speak, our hearts, souls, and minds will say yes. Hide me behind the cross that someone might see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. It is impossible to gather at a night like this for an occasion such as this, as we focus on the status of our brotherhood and as we consider the plight of our manhood, and not consider recent events that remind us of the pervasive injustice perpetrated against men of color, as exemplified just on yesterday in Dallas, Texas. Here we have another striking example of how it is completely possible for someone with a badge on their chest to use the gun on their side to take the life of a 26-year-old black man, and 24 hours later be walking the streets of their city claiming that they entered the wrong apartment. My brothers and sisters, they may be weak in tactics and may not be clear on goals, but after having another reminder of how difficult it is to convince our young men that they really do matter, you have to at least understand the rationale for young people claiming that black lives do matter. This is not to decry our reality in such a way that ignores all of our potential. I'm happy for a young black man without a college degree who is able to bounce a ball so well they'll pay him $154 million in 5 years. I don't begrudge the four black billionaires, the newest being a young man named Sean Combs, some folk call him P. Diddy. I don't begrudge him for his ability to rise above the musical genre and enter into the limited ranks of black billionaires. I'm not mad at those that have been able to penetrate previous limitations placed on our people and shine and prosper and be all of what America has to offer. But my brothers and sisters, I was raised at a time when our leaders convinced us that until all of us are free, none of us are free. Until all of us are all right, none of us are all right. And it doesn't matter if you have a PhD or no D, if you are a billionaire or on welfare, we deserve as children of God and citizens of this country to be protected and respected by everybody living, dead, or yet unborn. So it's hard. It's hard to gather on a night like tonight and consider all of the challenges that our men have as we attempt to assemble in God's house and declare, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers, all of the to dwell together in unity. My brothers and sisters, this is a difficult time. It is a challenging time, and it is a disturbing time. It's disturbing because on the one hand, we have, in too many instances, men and women in blue who don't seem to believe that most of us are not criminals, whose training was not adequate enough to spare them the fear of seeing a black face. These men and women have a proclivity in many instances to come to conclusions that end up ending our lives. And you can't dismiss it. You can't deny it. It's a cancer and a disease that is functioning like social termites undermining the civility of our country. Then on the other hand, I can't come to Trenton where my sons were born and ignore the twin reality of the violence being perpetrated against our boys by our boys. This is a dilemma for why we are fighting to be respected by those on the outside. Many of us are equally fearful of the brothers walking down the street in our neighborhood. And so we have this challenge. But in spite of that challenge, we gather here in God's house, singing God's songs and giving God praise. And it does require some explanation, because if we're not careful, it might appear that those of us in the house are not familiar with the realities of what's happening outside the house. Now, let's not be naive about this. There are some approaches to religion that are so sanctified inside the church that they are irrelevant outside the church. That there is some preaching that is so aimed at making money for the church that we forget about economic empowerment for the people. So let's not decry the criticisms of the church, because that there are well-meaning people who love God but hate church. And the last time I checked, if you give most of us a minute or two, we've got good reasons to be mad at the church. The church, not this church, not my home church, not Shiloh Baptist Church on Calhoun Street in Trenton. But there are some churches where folk will lift their hands in holy praise and won't lend one hand to anybody to help. There are churches and religious traditions where folk will speak all through service in unknown tongues and won't say good morning in English. There are churches. There is this form of religion. Grandma called it bad religion. Bad religion that criticizes one crowd, and then when the other crowd does the same thing that the first crowd did, we don't say anything. But bad religion that condones having two and three wives when one guy has it, and won't respect the other guy when he was in love with his one wife. Bad religion. That's why we used to sing that song in church. Have you got good religion? Because there's such a thing as bad religion. But tonight, my brothers and sisters, despite all of the duplicity that emerges from the sanctuary, and despite all of the challenges that we get from the community, I've still come by to say tonight that God is still good. That God is still worthy of our praise. That God is a good God, and to quote the psalmist elsewhere, he said, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is good. And so David had multiple challenges. David had internal problems. David said, if I had the wings of a dove, I'd just go ahead and fly away, because it wasn't my enemy that stabbed me in my back and lied in my face. It was my friend that drank from my cup. David had internal problems. David had external problems, where David said that God had to prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. David understood our plight, but yet David stood flat-footed. And before he ended this hymn book of Psalms to God, David said, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. In other words, David said, despite all of life's ups and downs, despite all of the valleys and the mountains, God has been good to us because the Lord is on our side. Now that suggests a couple of things. In the first instance, it digs deeply into David's experience, which mirrors our experience, but by reminding us that because the Lord was on our side, we have survived some difficulties. Somebody say survive. We have survived despite our problems. Look at where we are tonight. We've got crime. We've got unemployment. Despite what the news media says, we are still experiencing double and triple unemployment to what happened outside around the country. In other words, there are folk that lost their jobs during that Great Depression that have still not found jobs. But whatever problem we had and whatever challenge we experienced, the fact is we are still here. I don't like slogans in church. Slogans are too simplistic. Slogans get on my nerves. You know, you ask somebody how they're doing and they come back with a slogan. You know, all I asked you was how you're feeling. I don't need a scripture and a psalm. I've got a friend. He's a pastor of a substantial church. You call him on his cell phone, and if he doesn't answer, you get a two-minute sermon. Look, just let me leave a message, please. You know, some folk are just so religious, it drives me crazy. But there's one slogan, Sister Young, I really like. That slogan says, I don't look like what I've been through. I like that slogan because when you look at me, I look, woman sent me a message the other day and said, you look like you're 40 years old. I said, that's because I don't look like what I've been through. I don't look like a fella who was told at 25 he'd be crippled by the time he was 30 because I've got debilitating arthritis. I don't look like that guy that had a sixth grade teacher that said, you may never graduate from high school, and if you do, you're going to jail. I don't look like that guy that a cop hit on the back of his head and put in jail and charged me with police for beating up a police officer. I don't look like the one that was diagnosed with cancer in 2010, but the Lord was on my side. And my brothers and sisters, as I look around this congregation tonight, I see some depression that has turned into joy. I see some unemployment that has turned into jobs. I see some marriages that have been reconciled. I see some dropouts that are now graduates. We don't look like what we've been through because the Lord has been on our side. Somebody say amen. And when you believe that God is on your side, you have a tendency to look at life's challenges as opportunities and not punishment. Maya Angelou told a story once. We were at Andrew Young's 80th birthday party in Atlanta. I was there with Hall of Fame coach C. Vivian Stringer, and Maya Angelou was there in a wheelchair. And from that wheelchair, she told us about a woman, a black woman from Little Rock, Arkansas, who in 1903 was abandoned by her husband in the name of Jesus. He said that Jesus called him to preach. And he decided that the call to preach didn't include his wife, Annie Johnson, and their two children. Isn't it strange what folk blame on Jesus? And this preacher decided he was leaving Arkansas to go someplace else to become a preacher and left Annie Johnson by herself in Arkansas to raise his two children. Sister Johnson got a job 5 miles away, and she walked every day 5 miles to work and 5 miles from work, and she decided that she needed to make more money than her factory would pay her, and so she put 5 stones in a pail and 5 stones in another pail, and she carried those pails all the way to that factory where she worked 5 miles away. And she did that back and forth and back and forth, and folk were trying to figure out why this woman would walk 5 miles and add the burden of 5 stones in 2 pails to her journey. And she was doing it because she wanted to realize whether or not she had the physical capacity to walk 5 miles with heavy burdens in 2 pails. I'm going somewhere. And when she discovered that she had that ability, she replaced the pails with some meat pies. And she put the meat pies in the left pail and the right pail. And when she got to the factory, she decided to get some oil and cook the meat pies. And when she cooked the meat pies at lunchtime, all of the men came out of the factory to buy the meat pies. And so she was able to increase her income by selling meat pies because she was strong enough to carry the meat in those pails. I just stopped by to tell you tonight that sometimes if you're carrying a heavy burden, sometimes if life seems like you're carrying a heavy load, it may not be the burden that you think. It may not be God punishing you. God is just making you stronger. Carrying rocks in the pails, because one day those rocks will turn to meat pies. And those meat pies will feed you and your family. In other words, if the Lord is on your side, that everything that comes your way is not designed to kill you, but designed to make you strong. It'll make you strong enough to smile even when you're not happy. It'll make you strong enough to shout even when mama dies. It'll make you strong enough to say, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. God's eye is on the sparrow, and I may not have a job, but I know he watches me. Sit down, I'm not done yet. We have survived despite injustice, despite our burdens, despite racism. We are still here. The devil should have killed me when I was down, because I'm up tonight, and if I never say it again, I want to thank and praise God, because he's been on my side. Point number two, David said, the Lord is on our side. And had God not been on our side, we would not have escaped the snare of the fowler. Now, I read this portion twice because I wanted us to be clear that the bird did not get the bird out of the snare, fowler. The fowler is a trap. And when a bird gets trapped in a bird trap, although a bird has the power to rise above the earth and fly on two wings, and although the bird has the capacity to find little microscopic worms and pick up those worms and carry them back to the nest, you know, bird is a bad mojama. Birds are bad. Folks say, you ought to have a bird brain. I know some folk that need to have a bird brain. They'd be better off with a bird brain. But if a bird gets caught in a trap, what we know about a bird trap is that it takes somebody stronger than the trap to get the bird out of the trap. And so what we are here to celebrate tonight, despite all of our difficulties and all of our challenges, and what this season of emphasis on unity among men suggests, and that is that even when we are struggling in the field, we can thank God for being the power that takes us out of our traps. God is available and has been available. And I don't care how many gadgets we get. I don't care how smart our phones become. I don't care how fast we can text a message. There's still a God somewhere. This is the anniversary of the bombing of the World Trade Centers. And it was 2001. And the state police had just picked me up. Don't get nervous. I was Secretary of State. And that was their job, to pick me up. Thank you, Jesus. I never got used to the police coming to my house picking me up every day. But state trooper said, the governor wants you at the command center. And they took me over to Ewing Township, where the state police command center was. And at that time, we had an acting governor. And the acting governor was there, and he had asked that I come there. And when I got there, We were watching television, and we saw the building fall. And then we saw that second jet fly into the second building. And then a telephone rang. The governor of New York, Governor Pataki at that time, called the acting governor of New Jersey, Governor DeFrancesco, and he said, I'm calling you, Governor, to make sure you know that hundreds, if not thousands, of people from New York are coming by ferry from New York to New Jersey. And I wanted to make sure you knew exactly what was happening and you were prepared to accommodate their needs. So the governor looks at me and says, well, I need you to go to Liberty State Park in Jersey City. And I need you to coordinate all of what we're going to do to accommodate these people coming from New Jersey. And so they put me on a state police helicopter with Lieutenant Colonel Monterali. And he was there, and they had fighter jets that escorted this state trooper helicopter from Ewing up to Liberty State Park. And when the helicopter landed, there were 2 or 3 miles of emergency vehicles waiting to take people to the hospital. But by the time I got there, nobody was coming. That there were surgeons who had been having a convention in Rutherford who stopped their convention and came over to Jersey City. That they set up triage centers. They were prepared to do emergency surgery. But by the time I got there, nobody was coming. That there were National Guardsmen there. There were FBI agents there. Everybody was at Liberty State Park waiting for all of these people that were coming from New York, and nobody was coming. They came to me to say, Mr. Secretary, what should we do? And I was confused, because if I let the emergency vehicles go and then the people came, then I'd look like a fool. If I let them stay there and nobody else came, then I'd look like a bigger fool. So I decided that I'd call over to the mayor, whose name at that time was Giuliani, and I decided to call Mayor Giuliani to find out if anybody else was coming. But when the terrorists knocked down the World Trade Center, they knocked down the Verizon Tower that was next to the center, so there was no cell phone communications. Now I don't know what to do, and I don't know what decision to make, so I told the state police, get me a boat to take me from Liberty State Park over to New York. I've got to go to the command center and find out what they need. They got a boat, and I got on that boat, and the lieutenant colonel was with me, the FBI was with me, the National Guard was with me, and they start driving me across the Hudson. Halfway across the Hudson, I see flakes that are falling from the sky. Darkness was consuming us, and I thought to myself, here I am on September 11th, on my way to the most dangerous place on planet Earth. I must be out of my mind. I went down. There was a little lower chamber in the boat, and I decided I'm going to go down there. And Lieutenant Mattarella said to me, well, Sarge, where are you going? I said, I got to go downstairs for a minute. He said, what you going to do down there? I said, I'm going to make a call. He said, you can't make a call. The reason you're on the boat is because the cell phone don't work. I said, who I'm going to call? Doesn't need a cell phone. Who I'm going to call? Doesn't need a wire. I don't need a cell tower. I've got a God that sits high and looks low. The Lord is on our side. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. God delivers us from the snarler. My brothers and sisters, we have survived and we've been delivered. We've been delivered from people that lynched us for sport. We've been delivered from a system that would make us fight in the military and wouldn't let us be buried in white cemeteries. We've been delivered, and the Lord has brought us safe this far. The same God that brought us out of the sweltering heat of Mississippi. The same God that brought us off the plantations in Alabama. The same God that makes a way out of no way. That God will deliver us from the power of any trap you put in our place. Now, as I hasten to a close, not only has the snare been broken, but it says here, we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I am passionate about fixing the public schools and making sure that our tax dollars are used such that our children can learn in any town, as well as our children learn in every town. I am passionate about making sure that if we can build arenas for these young fellows to play sports games, we ought to be able to find money to build housing where normal people can afford to live in New Jersey. I am disturbed that so many people fought, bled, and died so that we could have the right to vote. And right here in the capital of our state, that so many of our people don't see fit to register or vote. We need a change in our mentality. We need a change in our churches. We need a change in our leadership. We need a change in our people. There are some things we've got to do for ourselves. But my brothers and sisters, there does come a time when you run out of options for things you can do for yourself. I couldn't wake myself up this morning. I needed somebody bigger than you or me. I can't heal my body when I get sick, which means that there's a role for self, but there's a role for faith. And the hymn writer said, my faith looks up to thee, O God of Calvary, Savior divine. And so I just want to leave you by guaranteeing you that faith in God gives you the option to have God on your side. Now, of course, the skeptic comes with a legitimate question, and that is, where was that God when that police officer in Dallas took the life of that innocent man? I've asked the question all of my adult life, where was that God when my God-fearing father at 47 years old went to the hospital for a minor surgery and the anesthesiologist gave him too much anesthesia? And he died in his hospital room, leaving a 44-year-old widow and three children to fend for themselves. Where is that God in Liberia, where the people have just as right to prosperity as we do? Nigeria, Ghana, Haiti, where is that God? You have to ask the question, where is God? When God seems to abandon so many people right here at Shiloh. Somebody, I'm sure, has said, I've gone to church every week of my life. I've sung in the choir, even though they didn't let Deacon Green sing. I've served on the usher board. I've worked on the deacon board. I've paid my tithes and my offering. But it seems like God has not heard my prayer. Well, I got an answer from a basketball player. And I'm going to leave you with my theological understanding of basketball. I heard about a game where one fella only played in this game for 30 minutes. And in 30 minutes, he had what basketball talk calls 25 assists. Now, an assist in basketball means that I didn't score the point, but I assisted you by getting you the ball, and you scored the point. And some people are famous for scoring, but other people are famous for assists. And this fella only played a portion of the game, but he had twice as many assists as anybody else in the game. And a reporter asked him after the game was over. He said, son, how did you have so many assists in 30 minutes of playing in this game? And the young fella said, well, I just passed the ball. I can see who's open. He said, no. There's got to be something deeper than that because everybody passes the ball. And everybody throws it to people that score, but nobody has ever had 25 assists in 30 minutes. And so he said, well, maybe I can explain it like this. That the reason I'm able to help people score the ball is because I really don't throw the ball to the person. I throw the ball to where the person is going to be. In other words, if the guy's running down the court, and I throw the ball to where he is, then by the time the ball gets to where he is, he'll get where he's going. But if I throw the ball in front of him, if I throw the ball to where he's going to be, then by the time he gets to where he's going, then the ball will fall in his hands, and he can score, and I get my assist. Y'all didn't seem to get that. Let me help you shout. You see, some of us have been waiting for God to throw the ball, to give the blessing, to provide the power where we used to be. But God needs to find somebody who's on his way somewhere. God wants to bless you, not where you are, but where you're going. He wants to see you going on the upward way. That's why the hymn writer said, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. He blessed Moses because Moses was going somewhere. He blessed Daniel because Daniel was going somewhere. He raised Jesus because Jesus was going somewhere. And so get out the pew. Put on your clothes. Get out the church. Go down the street. Touch somebody. Heal somebody. Bless somebody in the name of Jesus. And I promise you, God will bless you where you're going, because the Lord is on our side.